I want to extend my welcome with the rest of the members who have welcomed the visitors. Although I am a visitor myself, I feel right at home, and I think Bailey can say that too, but just wanted to extend that welcome to the visitors, and I say that if you have any questions about what we've done here today or how we've approached God, I'm sure any of the members or myself would be free to answer and be willing to answer those questions. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to study from the book of Hebrews. We're going to dig into one particular passage and really just try to get the crux of the idea. Hebrews chapter 10 is kind of almost the climax of the book of Hebrews. Throughout the entirety of this book, what we have is the author, who is unknown, is building up to this point where he's pointing out different things that God has done for his people. And most of them revolve around sending his son to die for man's sins. And the Hebrew writer, what he does here is he calls us to action. So if you'll pick up with me in verse 19, please. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and so, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What the author does here is ask us to do something. Like I said, throughout the entirety of this book, the author has been pointing out different things that God has done, and now it comes to the point where we need to respond. We need to look at what God has done and answer the call. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is answering the call. It's a simple idea, and it's a simple passage, really. But what we have here are three points of what we need to be doing because of what God has done. But before we get to that, what we need to notice in the first couple of verses in this passage is why we are able to respond. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' death has allowed us to stand before God, to come before God and ask for forgiveness, ask for salvation. And it gives us confidence to know that God will answer those questions and answer those prayers. And so God has done so much for his people, and now it's time for us to respond. And if you'll look with me back in the passage, we're going to pick back up in verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Hebrew author begins with a simple idea that God has let us in and we must draw near. God has given us the opportunity to come to him through his son. His son who acts as his intermediary for us, who stands there and opens the door through his body, through his death, to go before God and ask for help. Drawing near to God is an opportunity for us. It's something that we're called to do, and it's a very simple idea. And if we think about it in terms of our own lives day to day, if we want to get close to someone, if we want to draw near to someone, then we're going to hang out with them. We are going to talk with them. We are going to get to know everything we can about them. And what we're called to do is the same thing right here. It's the same idea. You see, God took the first step for us by sending his son. And now we have to draw near. And that begins with us repenting of our sins and turning to God, asking him for forgiveness and for salvation. And once we're baptized for that forgiveness, once we're baptized through Jesus, we then begin to continue to draw near to God. We immerse ourselves in his words. We study his scriptures. We learn more about God as much as we can through what he's written and through what others have written about him. We speak to God on a daily basis. We go to him with prayer, because when we do that with prayer or with hymns, we're able to express our feelings, our thoughts to God. And yes, he already knows our thoughts. Yes, he already knows what we're coming to him for. But it's so good to feel like I'm able to get things off my chest. It's good to talk about what I've been struggling with or what I've been dealing with. And I feel closer to God when I talk to him. And if I want to draw near to God, then I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to look at what I've studied in His Scriptures. I'm going to ask Him for help with my prayers, and then I'm going to put that into action. I'm going to live like He expects His people to live. That means with kindness, with caring towards all people, not just those that we like or get along with love, with compassion, and with a zeal for Him that should shine through in all that we do. God wants me to draw near. He's asking me to draw near to Him because He's already taken the first step by letting us in. But there is a specific idea of what this writer adds to drawing near. Back in verse 22, what he says is, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This isn't just a drawing near that is surface level. We're not coming to God just to be buddies or to be friends. And what we're asked to do is to draw near with a sincere heart, to actually be putting all of our energy in becoming closer to God. That means when I study the Scriptures, I'm studying to apply it to my own life. I'm not just doing it just so I can check it off a list. I'm not just doing it just so I can say, well, I've read my Bible today. I'm doing it so I can learn more about what God is and what God wants. This means in my prayers, I'm actually pouring out my heart. I'm not just sitting there saying the same thing over and over and over again. It's not a rote prayer. When we draw near to God, we're asked to draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart. And in order to do so, it means we have to be fully committed. It means it's not just a Sunday and Wednesday type of faith. It's not just a Sunday and Wednesday activity. It's an every single day I'm committing my life to God. I'm committing my life to being who He wants me to be, drawing near to Him, getting close to Him, getting to know Him every day. And that takes a full commitment, even if no one else is doing it. Sometimes it feels like no one else around us is actually going to commit. Yes, we are surrounded by Christians on Sundays and on Wednesdays when we come together to worship. But what happens on the other days of the week? It may feel lonely, it may feel difficult, but God still asks us to fully draw near to Him with a sincere heart, even if we feel alone. Because how does it feel to get close to someone? I think of my close friends or my close relationships, and those are some of the things I cherish most on this world. I turn to them when I need help. I turn to them when I want to just relax and have fun. And what God is asking us is to do that with a true heart towards Him. Because just like our relationships today, where we know when someone is being fake, or where it's a kind of false relationship where it's really quite empty, God feels that too when we come to Him. God feels that way when He knows we aren't being sincere, when we know we aren't giving Him 100%. It feels empty. It feels fake. We're not just drawing close to God just to be seen as righteous by other people or to seen as pious. We're drawing close to God because it matters for our salvation. We're drawing close to God because it matters if I want to be saved. We're called to draw near to God, and we're able to do so for a couple of reasons. Specifically in verse 22, it says we're able to do so because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with a pure water. We've been made clean and pure through Jesus' death. And that's really important because God needs us to be pure to approach Him. I think back in the Old Testament when Moses goes before the burning bush. In the burning bush, God is there speaking to Moses through that, and He tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. God needs His people to come to Him pure and clean, and we're able to do so through Jesus. Jesus helps us to be clean, and if He hadn't died for us, we wouldn't have had this intercessor for our sin. We wouldn't have had someone standing there at the door pleading our case before God. But because He washed us with His blood, completely cleansing us, we have this opportunity to get close to God, to draw near to God. After seeing everything that God has done for us, after looking in our lives and seeing how God has brought us to Him, how God has sent His Son to die for our sins, then we should answer the call by drawing near to God. Now look back with me in verse 23, if you will. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Secondly, God keeps His promises, so we must hold fast. Holding fast is a unique term. It's one that I haven't really seen used outside of the Bible or outside of older works of literature, but it's a very simple idea. Holding fast means grabbing onto something and not letting go. I think of, so I'm a history major, I'll go ahead and give that little background, and I've studied a lot of ancient history and European history, and one of the things with ancient history comes with naval warfare and the ships they had. And those ships, when they would go through storms, the soldiers or the men on that ship would have to find something to hold on to. Because if they weren't holding on to something, a storm would knock them off the boat. We're called here to hold fast. We're called here to cling to that hope we have of salvation and never let it go. No matter what storms might come our way, no matter what trials might come our way. For me, it's easy to understand this idea because I think of things in my life that I've hoped for, that I've held fast to, even though some things just might not happen. I've hoped for a college degree, and I held fast to that hope until I got it. I've hoped for a sports team that I follow to win a championship, and no matter how much I hope for, it just doesn't seem like it's actually going to happen in my lifetime. And I hold fast to these ideas, and I hope and I hope no matter what happens. And with sports, for me, when the end of the season comes and I've started to realize that it's not going to happen this year, that hope starts to waver. And now some of these things are more likely to happen to others than others, but when we look at this and when we apply it to our faith, we've got something that we are assured of happening. We are going to be saved if we turn to God. We are going to be saved if we have faith in His Son. We're supposed to hold fast to that hope no matter what temptations come our way. No matter what trials come our way. And we keep this hope because it pushes us to take the steps necessary to receive what is promised. And again, like the verse beforehand, the author adds a secondary step to this hope. If you look with me in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We hold fast to our hope without wavering. And he adds this because hope is a fickle emotion. There are times where we are extremely hopeful and extremely happy in what we put our desires in. And there are times where that hope is gone. Where we feel like nothing is going right. Where we feel like it's all worth nothing. That's not what our hope in God is meant to be. It's not to be something that just goes up and down with a wave. It's supposed to be, we're supposed to hold fast to it no matter what's going on in our life. No matter what difficulties we may be facing. Because our hope is in an eternal reward. An eternity with God in salvation. And if we focus on this eternity of joy and happiness, then yes, we're going to go through hard times in our life. We're going to go through different illnesses and different sicknesses. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to lose jobs maybe. And things might seem bleak. But when we turn to that promise of eternity, when we focus on that reward that is eternal and everlasting, those trials are going to be fleeting. And the reason that we can hold on to this hope without wavering is God Himself. He is faithful to His promises that He made. And we see that back in verse 23 where He says, "For he who promised is faithful." God throughout the entirety of the Bible has always kept the promises He's made. He has never once forgotten a promise. Or just said, well, never mind, I wasn't really being truthful that time. God kept His promises. He kept His promises to the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt. And He led them out of slavery. He kept His promise to the Israelites when He gave them their own land in Canaan. He kept His promises regarding His Son, who came to the earth and died for our sins. Yet on the third day was raised to God in heaven. God is faithful to His promises, and this comes out in a couple of different ways. He's dependable, because He never promises something that He won't keep. God keeps His promises sometimes, though, in a different time frame than ourselves. We see time in a certain way. It has to happen in a week or in a day, but God does things on His own time. He understands what He's doing, and He knows the best time to do something. And if we understand that God is going to keep His promises in His time, then that just still means I only need to continue my hope in that promise, because I know it's going to be fulfilled. And finally, God's methods are not always the same. We can look throughout the entirety of the Old Testament and see how He's kept His promises in different ways, through different people, through unlikely sources. But But it just shows us that his methods are not always the same. And that we don't know best when it comes to how God should fulfill his promises. But he does. And he will fulfill his promises in his way. And so if I'm keeping my hope without wavering, then I'm going to be focused on the promise of salvation. That means I'm going to continually put salvation over anything on this earth. That means when I'm tempted by sin and tempted to give in to my anger or to my greed, instead of giving in to that fleeting pleasure that's going to make me happy for a little bit of time, I'm going to focus on salvation because I know that's going to make me happy for eternity rather than just a few moments. If I'm going to keep my hope without wavering, that means I am going to live as an example of Christ. I'm going to be kind to everyone that I meet. I'm going to be joyful and trusting in God and showing that trust in my life by how I act towards others. I'm going to spread God's gospel because that's the only thing that matters or has a lot of matter in my life. And finally, if I'm keeping my hope without wavering, then I'm going to trust that God is always there for me. Even if that means I'm praying and sometimes it seems like the answer might be no. I'm still going to trust that God has a reason to tell me no. I'm still going to trust that God will do his thing in his own time. God's kept his promises, and so therefore, I'm not going to lose my hope in God. And finally, back in the passage, if you'll pick up with me in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These first two ideas of answering the call all revolve around individuals. It all revolves around what I need to be doing. But this third one revolves more around each other. You see, God has given us spiritual family. We must be an encouragement. We can feel alone in our faith at times. We can feel like we're the only one keeping the faith and being Christians. We can feel like no one understands our trials or our temptations. And so it feels pretty empty to walk a walk of faith. Think of a project that you worked on or a competition that you were a part of. And if you're by yourself on this busy project and you're trying to get everything done, sometimes it seems like nothing is going to be finished. And that you're the only one working at it and it feels so difficult. Or think of a competition. I think of running because I've run a couple of races and man, there gets to a point where I am ready to quit. I am ready to stop running no matter how much training I put into it, no matter how excited I was to do it at the beginning of the race. There comes a point where I just feel tired. I feel worn out. And I don't see the point in finishing a race. Now think along those same lines if you're in that project or in that run and someone's there to help you. Someone's there to come aid you in that project to finish some of the things that haven't been getting done so that it's complete when the time comes. Or someone's there when you're running that race, just lifting you up, encouraging you to keep going. That it's just a little further and you're almost done. That helps us feel like we can finish anything when there's encouragement. This same thing happens with our faith. God does not give us a lonely walk, something where we're all alone all the time. God has blessed us with a spiritual family in the church. Spiritual brethren to encourage us and for us to encourage. Because we all get tired. We all get worn out, and we all need that encouragement. Now, I have to kind of help me understand this, is that this is not a competition of faith. I'm not sitting here with my spiritual family pointing out everything that I've done for God. Rather, I'm sitting here and appreciating everything that we have done. I am appreciating the skills that God has blessed someone else with rather than me. I am encouraging them to use those skills for God's work. And we are helping each other push forward with our faith. And again, there is a specific goal in mind with the Hebrew writer in verse 24. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This isn't just empty encouragement. This isn't just empty stirring up. But we're stirring each other up to love. That means I'm encouraging others to be like Christ with their love. That it's not a closed off group, that we can show love to every single person we meet. We can care for everybody that we meet. We can show love for the righteousness and holiness that is Christ. And love that idea of who we're supposed to be. And I can encourage others to be that way. And then if I'm stirring my brothers and sisters up to good works, then I'm encouraging them to spread the gospel. It's not always easy to talk to people about God's word, but that's what we're called to do. And it becomes easier when you know that your brothers and sisters are doing it there as well. If I'm stirring my brothers and sisters up to good work, then I am going to be living as an example of Jesus Christ. I am going to know what it's like, or know what Jesus lived like. And I am going to do my best to be that example. So that my brothers and sisters know that I am not just putting out a show, or just showing up with words. I'm actually practicing what I've been preaching or teaching. And not only is it this idea of encouraging others to do good works, but it's also celebrating acts of faithfulness. Celebrating when others are baptized is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful decision that someone makes, and it's so much more enjoyable than when everyone celebrates with them and it encourages them for what they've done. This also means in celebrating when someone preaches a lesson or teaches a class for the first time. Because it's not always easy when someone is there to say, hey, you did a great job, you did a wonderful job there. Man, it helps. Stirring one another up is not just all about encouraging us to do actions, but it's about celebrating the actions we have done and the actions we continue to do. And finally, in verse 25, we see how we are able to stir each other up. In verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are able to encourage each other just by meeting together, just by worshiping God for a few hours on Sundays and a few hours in the middle of the week. When we do that together, it encourages us to continue throughout the week. It encourages us to be that example, to keep that faith when trials are going hard. And if we're not meeting together, how can we know each other? If we're not meeting together, how can I know what your struggles are? How can I know what your hopes are? How can I help you and encourage you if I don't know the smallest thing about you? When we meet together, we're able to know that about each other. We're able to grow together so that we can be in heaven together with that great reward. Stirring each other up must be done if we want this reward of salvation, if we want to be in eternity with Jesus Christ. And this Hebrew writer leaves us with almost a warning at the end of the passage, where he says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This isn't just in vain to draw near to God and nothing's going to happen. It's not to hold fast and that hope is never going to come true. It's not to encourage each other just because you want to be a good person. We're doing this because the day of judgment is coming near. We don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when Christ is going to return. But we're told what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. We're supposed to be drawing near to God, learning more about Him and becoming more like Him. We're supposed to be holding fast to that hope of salvation because that can help us get through difficult times and trials. And we're supposed to be an encouragement to others so that they too can be ready for that day of judgment. Jesus is going to be coming back one day. And if we're going to prepare for that coming return of Christ, we have to be ready to answer the call. We have to be ready to say, Jesus, I am yours and I'm here to live for you. And the first step in that is obeying the gospel. It's understanding that Jesus did come to die for our sins. It's understanding that Jesus is the Son of God who has the authority to save us from our sins. And all He asks from us is to be baptized in the water and the Holy Spirit and commit our lives to Him. And if there's anyone here this morning who would like to do that, won't you come now while we stand and sing?